Ecclesiastes chapter 9, starting at verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, starting in verse 13, I'm going to read through all of chapter 10. So chapter 10, verse 20. Chapter 9, verse 13, through chapter 10. All right. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler arises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt, the one who does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Well, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility, and your princes feast in the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Let's pray one more time. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your generosity to us. We thank you, God, that you have used your spirit and worked among the lives and minds of men to write your words down that we might know them. And even as we read these words, and some of these words are difficult and hard to understand, yet, Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself and we can hear your wisdom and live by your wisdom. We thank you, God, that you did not only give us your word, but you gave us Christ Jesus, your Son, to die for our sins and create a way for us to be in right relationship with you. And then you've given us your spirit to change us so that we can receive this word through the righteousness of Christ and that we can be changed to live a life glorifying you, a life of wisdom and not folly. So, Father, I thank you for all these good things. Now would you please help us by the power of your spirit and for the sake of your Son to be transformed more and more even this morning through the preaching of your word in the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So you think of the power of one decision or one word or one moment of foolishness. We can look out in the world and see how one little word, one action, one thoughtless deed ruins a life of honor, apparent wisdom, good men, yet by one event or one decision, one word, a bit of folly can destroy a name, a career, a ministry, a family, a legacy. We don't have to think very hard or long to think of a politician or a church leader or someone prominent that you know of that with one bit of folly destroyed their lives. Foolishness in the Bible is not morally neutral, like that's funny. It's sinful. Foolishness is sinful. It's dangerous, and that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. Think about folly and understanding its danger. Because as we're moving towards the end of Ecclesiastes, remember, Solomon's tying up a lot of his thoughts. Last week, we saw several thoughts regarding life and death. This week, he's pulling together his concluding thoughts and thinking about wisdom and folly. And so we're going to see, what does Pastor Solomon here teach us about wisdom and folly? Now, this section is wild and a bit untame. Maybe as you thought as I was reading through it, what in the world are we going to do with all this stuff? I thought that too earlier this week. There's a lot of different stuff going lots of different directions, and I'm not going to touch on all of it. But for the sake of the sermon, one thing I did see woven throughout all of these things is wisdom and folly, and these different aspects of wisdom and folly. And though we won't touch on every bit of it, I'm going to reorganize it quite a bit to try to cover some of these big ideas. We'll start with the beginning. We'll start there with a contrast of wisdom and folly in general. And then we're going to look at very specific expressions of wisdom and folly in our lives, in government, in work, in our words. And then we'll end by looking at Christ. And that's what we're going to try and do this morning, and I hope we can all stay together. This is going to take some work. You're going to have to stay alert. So we've all got our coffee this morning because we're going to have to be thinking as we follow together, trying to understand what Solomon will teach us in the Word of God this morning. So first, let's consider wisdom and folly contrasted, starting in verse 13 of chapter 9. We're going to go through chapter 10, verse 3. Well, he begins with this little story. Solomon says, I have seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seems great to me. There's a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered the poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. So first thing that Solomon starts with is just notice wisdom is better than might, but we often miss that. And I think that's the folly part of it. The folly is that we judge according to the flesh. We judge according to what we see, to our own measure. Proverbs 14:20 says, the poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. We're often judging by these outside measures. The poor man may be very wise. He may be even useful to the culture, but his lack of worldly status means he will often be overlooked. I think maybe this is a warning for us as we start thinking about wisdom and folly. You might be wise, and I'm going to hope at the end of the sermon, you're going to think, I need to pursue wisdom. That's important for me. But just recognize you might not get recognized for that. That might not bring you earthly glory. This world is a foolish mess. And in this world, wisdom is often overlooked. Wisdom is good, but it's easily missed. So let's not pursue wisdom so that we can get glory by being seen by others. But then he moves into some proverbial statements as he's contrasting wisdom and folly. Look at verse 17 to chapter 10, verse 1. The words of the wise heard in the quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's oil give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. So wisdom is better than folly, but folly is more potent. Wisdom is really good, but man, that folly just shines out. One sinner does much harm. Little flies can spoil the whole batch of ointment. Folly stinks. It stinks. It's dangerous. We think of folly as innocent. We laugh off the foolishness of our children. Well, there's a difference between youthfulness and foolishness. And parents, we need to figure that out. Youthfulness is the untamed exuberance and immaturity, and we need to graciously guide and teach and train our children from that. Sometimes we have to discipline them, but we're growing them up away from youthfulness. But foolishness is the willful desire to go our own way and do our own thing. Foolishness is desiring our own way, and foolishness needs discipline. Because foolish folly, it's not lighthearted or silly. It's serious and it has consequences. It is powerful. It outweighs wisdom and knowledge. One little bit can wipe out all the effects of wisdom. You see the difference between wisdom and folly. Look at Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, wisdom is going God's way. Folly is going our own way, going down our own path. So it's not morally neutral. Folly's not morally neutral. It's rejecting God's plan. So that's what I want you to keep in mind as we think of folly and wisdom this morning, as we refer to that over and over, that sermon. I want you to be thinking, folly's not just funny, it's dangerous. It's going our own way. But foolishness is also not final. And I want you to hear this too. When you hear Proverbs 22, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. You don't have to teach your children to be foolish. And that means going their own way. Think of sinfulness. Children are born wanting not to go God's way, wanting to go their own way. But the rod of discipline drives it far from him. He doesn't have to stay in that place. And Christian, we don't stay in that place. As you hear this morning, you think, wow, there's still folly in my own heart. There's still a desire in me to go my own way. That's not the end condition. We can learn and we can teach our children to grow away from folly and towards wisdom. So as we think about wisdom and folly, let's all remember we have room to grow. Even as Christians, we have areas in our lives where we have folly and we need to be disciplined towards wisdom. Let's not be the fool this morning who despises wisdom and instruction, but let's be happy learners seeking to know God, knowing God's way, and grow towards wisdom. That's the path of life. And it doesn't come naturally from us. We have to look to God for it. So wisdom is good. Let's strive for it and recognize the real danger of folly. But then the last thing I want you to notice from this contrast is look at verses 2 and 3. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. So even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone he is a fool. Wisdom is better than folly, and folly will be exposed. Ultimately, it's going to come out, right? Folly will out. Foolishness is going the wrong direction, and it will become evident for all to see. And so the language here, the wise man, his heart inclines him to the right, and the fool, his heart is inclined to the left. And just right off the bat, without knowing anything else, they're going a different direction. A wise man's going one way, and the fool's not going the same way. He's going a different way, and it's going to become more and more evident. So you see him on the road, like, that guy's going the foolish way. Look, he's a fool. But I think probably Solomon is emphasizing the right hand, as the right hand is the hand of blessing. And you remember when Jacob was blessing Ephraim and Manasseh? Remember, he puts his right hand on Ephraim's head. He's the younger. And his left hand on Manasseh's head. And remember, Joseph was like, no, no, Dad, that's wrong. Manasseh's the older one. And Jacob said, no, the younger. The younger will be greater. The right hand of blessings on him. And I think that's kind of, when you use here right and left, that's often what's in view here. Right is the path of blessing. The wise man chooses the path of blessing, following God's way. The fool chooses the different way, not the path of blessing, his own way, and that's the way of disaster. So the general contrast for us here is wisdom is better, but it's tricky. Wisdom is often discarded. We're often going to miss it. The world's certainly going to miss it. And folly is potent. Playing with a little bit of folly can be disastrous, and it will become evident. It's going to find its way out. So that's kind of setting up the introductory thoughts of wisdom and folly. So with those ideas, we can dig into some specifics, and I think this is the main idea, the main purpose of Solomon here, is to look at some of these specifics about wisdom and folly. First, wisdom and folly in government. And we're going to spend most of our time here because I think he touches on this the most, and then we'll get to work and words at the end. So first, wisdom and folly in government. We're going to start with verse 16 and 17, as Solomon just talks about leaders being a blessing or a curse. So look at chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. Woe to you, O land, where your king is a child and your priests feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. So you have these two kings contrasted here again. Wisdom and folly isn't listed here, but I think we can see wisdom and folly pretty clearly. One king, the foolish king, is a child. He's acting like a child. He feasts in the morning. He's not working when he should be working. He's feasting. Everything is a party. It's all for himself. That's the foolish king. It's a curse on the land. Woe to you when you have a foolish leader, a self-absorbed, selfish leader who feasts for drunkenness, lives for self-indulgence and self. You can think of Rehoboam, Solomon's very son, a foolish king. You remember the story of Rehoboam? Remember God was going to curse Israel. He was going to separate it. And he used Rehoboam's foolishness for that. Do you remember the Solomon's dead, Rehoboam's becoming king, and the northern tribes come and say, Rehoboam, your father was severe with us. Will you be more gracious? And the wise older men and his advisors said, if you are gracious to them now, they'll be yours forever. But then the fools came. The young fools said, you got to show them you are more of a man than your father was. So if he was a little bit rough, you're going to be really rough. He was a little severe, you're going to be more severe. And he took their foolish advice, self-indulgent. Look at me. And with that pride, he said, no, nation, I'm going to be more severe than my father. You thought he was rough, I'm going to be rougher. And in that folly, he was a curse to the land. The nation was divided. You see, when the ruler is a child, thinks like a child, behaves like a child, foolish, going his own way, that's a curse upon the land. It's a braggart. But the other leader here is a wise leader, the son of nobility. Now, okay, Rehoboam was a son of nobility. Solomon's not an elitist. He's not saying because you're born in nobility, you're best. What he means by that is if you're born or if you're a leader who lives up to the ideal of nobility, to lives up to the standard of nobility. So they're acting as a king should. They're feasting for strength. They're not getting drunk in the morning. They're working in the morning. They're serving. They're thinking about how to be a good leader, and they're feasting for strength in the evening, making wise choices. Happy are you when you have a wise king or leader. There's self-indulgent leadership that's foolish. There's wise leadership that's servant leadership, good leadership. But Solomon was noticing this because I want you to notice the next point here, the result of the foolish king. Look how important this is. How dangerous it is to have a foolish king. Look at verses 5 and 7 of chapter 10. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sits in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. When you have a leader who's a fool, society is turned upside down. Chaos ensues. Error flows from the leader. So when he's a fool, that flows into the nation. Now, these words are maybe a little bit hard for us to hear in our culture, right? Okay, this is hard for us to make sense of this. Okay, the American way that a poor man can work his way to the top, that's a good thing. That's not what's in view here. He's not talking about somebody poor working his way with wisdom to the top and somebody with some fool at the top falling down to the bottom. That's not what's in view. He's talking about society being upside down. Remember, look, he doesn't say the poor man's in the high place. He says folly is set in the high place. Society's upside down when folly is exalted and wise faithfulness is demeaned. That's upside down. Like there's a general pattern where a good leader is noble, living up to the noble standard. When Solomon here is talking about rich, he's talking about those who've pursued wisdom and received God's blessing. Proverbs 14:24, the crown of the wise is their wealth. There's just a general pattern, right? Now, can we look at our world and see plenty of examples where wisdom and wealth are not married together? Absolutely. But let's get understand what Solomon's talking about. Right, wisdom, the wealth is the crown to the wise. So when the wise are being put down and folly is being exalted, you have an upside down culture. That's what's in view with Solomon. When the fools rise up, Proverbs 10 says, it is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury, much less for a slave to rule over princes. It's upside down. When leaders of the governments are fools, they lead to chaos, societal chaos, where folly is exalted and wisdom is despised. So do we live in a time of societal chaos? We do. Folly in our culture has been exalted. Wisdom is often despised. This is true. And we can look at that. We can look back at decades of self-indulgent leadership. decades of leaders who haven't led by doing what's good for the country, but good for ourselves. And when we do that more and more and more with leaders and people in power and people can influence, you get an upside-down culture. And we can have lots of different opinions about the specifics of how that happens, but that's where we live now. So what should we do? If we look at this and say, wow, if our leaders are foolish, they lead to an upside-down culture, and we see so much of that in our culture, what can we do? Well, shouldn't we pray for our leaders? Pray, God, make them wise. Lead wisely. Because if you look at the leaders and you look at the best of them, they need God's wisdom. And we don't have a whole lot of the best of them. So they all need God's wisdom. So we don't pray, God, we thank you that they're so good. No, we say, God, they're so bad. Would you please give them wisdom? In America, we have a role to play in leadership, of course. We can vote, you can protest, you can write your congressperson or your senator, you can make a political party, you can run for office, you can do all those things, and those can be blessed by God, you can do good things. But we're all called to pray for our leaders. That's what we're commanded to do. We just think of 1 Timothy 2. You go read 1 Timothy 2, pray for your leaders so you can have a quiet life. Pray for your leaders so the gospel can go out. It is a dangerous thing when the king is a fool. And what I want you to start seeing as I talk about folly and wisdom, I want you to see that folly is dangerous. And when you put folly with power, it's really dangerous. When the king has power and he's a fool, he can wreak havoc. But you know what? We all have a little bit of power. And when power is wedded with folly, it's always dangerous. So you husbands, you have power in your homes. God has given you authority. You can wield that like a fool, and you can do damage. You have authority. If some of you are business owners, you have authority over your people you work for you or you manage. That's real power. I'm sure you've all, or many of you, have had some experience with managers that were fools, and you saw the damage they could do. Be wise. It's not a silly thing. Going God's way is good because it is really good, and going away from God's way is bad because it's really bad, and it's going to cause problems. And you wed that with power, and it causes a lot more problems. Moms, you have authority over your children. That's real authority. Wield that with wisdom. Be careful. Use your authority well. Let's pray for our leaders. Well, last one thing about government I want us to notice is third thing is wisdom and folly in the presence of the king. We've seen the kings, who's the blessing and the curse, why is it so important. But one more thing he throws in there in verse 4 and then in verse 20 of chapter 10. I'm going to make you zip around a little bit. Look at verse 4 first. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. Then jump over to chapter 20, or verse 20, excuse me. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature will tell the matter. So keep calm. Don't get bitter and start cursing. Keep calm. Don't get bitter and start cursing. Maybe two proverbs are helpful. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Or a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And plenty more proverbs you can think of. A gentle word turns away wrath. All kinds of things we can think of. But over and over we see, be calm. The leaders are going crazy. The leaders are fools. The leaders are angry. What should we do? Stay calm. Don't run away. Being calm can do a lot of good. Stay calm. Stay tranquil. You can think of that theologically. It's pleasing to God in the midst of chaos to trust him, to be at peace, to have a tranquil heart. Don't be anxious. That's just plain good. It's just plain good to be calm and trust God when it's chaos around you. But practically, getting angry is not going to help. You're going to do more good by staying calm. You're actually going to cause trouble if you get all worked up and angry and frustrated. So be calm. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, James 1:20. So stay calm. And then don't start cursing. Don't get bitter at your leaders and start cursing. Again, there's a theological side. That pleases God. God calls us to honor the emperor, 1 Peter 2:12. We're to honor everybody. We aren't to get bitter and curse in our hearts. But Solomon's interest is practical here. He's just saying if you poke the bear, you're going to get eaten. Whether he's right or not, don't curse the king. That's foolish. He has more power than you. And now, that certainly was more true in Solomon's day and in the New Testament time when you had these powerful monarchs, and in our democratic republic, we can protest and all those things. But if you're poking the bear, you're going to get eaten. Be wise with how you talk. Don't sit around cursing. Maybe you can apply that in your small life. Don't go cursing your employer. Don't go cursing your landlord. They might not be right. Maybe it won't be unrighteous for them to get you into trouble, but don't poke the bear. You're going to get eaten up. Be wise. Don't get bitter. Don't give in to cursing. See, God's wisdom is just good. It's good for you. It's theologically good. It's sound, and it's wise for you. It leads you to a better life. It's good to follow God's way. So that's wisdom and folly in government. There are consequences. So trust God. He's in control. Stay calm. Don't curse. Trust in the Lord. But now let's work to another sphere of our lives, applying wisdom and folly to our work. And there are two things here that I want to draw your attention to: accidents and competence. First, let's consider accidents, wisdom and folly with regard to accidents. Ecclesiastes 10, verses 8 and 9. He who digs a pit will fall into it. A serpent will bite him who breaks through the wall. He who quarries stone is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. Now, certainly accidents can happen to anybody. You can be as careful as you can be, and something unexpected happens, and you have an accident. But because of the theme of foolishness and wisdom running throughout here, what I think Solomon is drawing our attention to is that if you're a fool, it's much more likely to happen. You give a fool a tool, and it's much more likely someone's going to get hurt. Folly has consequences. Thinking you know what you're doing when you don't is a dangerous thing, and that's often what folly is. I want to go my own way. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. I think I know what I'm doing, but a wise man listens to advice. Right? Remember, folly is not uneducated or unintelligent. Folly is simply going my own way. That's kind of cute in a two-year-old, but it's pretty dangerous when you're playing with electricity. Right, Pete? Let's just play with this. This is fun. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt somebody else. Wisdom is important to learn and be careful. So don't see folly as nothing. Folly is dangerous. Going our own way is dangerous. So young people, as you're listening this morning, learn from the Bible here. It is better to assume you don't know and ask questions, go slow and learn, than pretend you do know so you can seem smarter and more experienced and end up doing harm, because that's what true humility is. Say, I don't know, I'm going to learn. I don't want to be a fool. A young wise person says, I don't know, I'm going to learn. A young fool says, I don't know, I'm going to pretend. Don't be a young fool. Let yourself learn. Folly is real. You need humility. Pride goes before the fall. And the more responsibility you have, the more harm you can do. The more likely you're going to have an accident when you have foolishness, when you're going your own way. But then I also want you to think about competence. Wisdom, you know, foolishness leads to accidents. Wisdom leads to competence. Slowly saying, I don't know, and learning means you're going to grow in competence. Ecclesiastes 10:10-11 says, if the iron is blunt, the one who does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one succeed. If the serpent bites before it's charmed, there's no advantage to the charmer. Wisdom avoids accidents and excels with growing competence. Wisdom says, keep your blade sharp. Pay attention. Take the time. I don't want to jump right into work. I want to make sure all my tools are ready. The fool says, I don't want to spend that time doing that. I'm just going to jump in. It's just going to be harder for you. Wisdom is just plain good. God's way is the good way. Wisdom helps one succeed. The fool says, I know how to charm that snake here. I don't have to worry about competence. Let me go play with this deadly viper. You get bit and you're dead. You don't ever get any better. No competence. Wisdom, slowly learning, following God's way of patience, discipline, and diligence. That's harder. But it is good. It's the good way. It's folly that actually ends up being harder. God's way is the right way. It's our foolishness and our own foolishness. We get that all mixed up. So I don't need to sharpen that blade. I just want to get to work. Now, I don't want to turn off the circuit breaker. I just want to start playing with these wires. Folly is dangerous. So we want to keep those categories in our minds. We think of wisdom and folly, not just think of as sort of morally neutral. Are you good or bad at your job? Are you choosing to go God's way, trusting in God in your work? Or are you choosing to go your own way? You see how following Jesus in every aspect of our lives, it touches every bit of it. Everything has moral power. And so the Bible here is not going to tell you how to be that electrician or be that programmer or be that plumber or mom. It's not going to give you specifics, but it's going to tell you how to be a moral electrician, to be a wise electrician, a wise plumber, a wise mom. So let's see, wisdom is God's way. That's a good way. The good way of health, of competence, of safety. We have to be learners, and all of us need to do that. When our marriages are messing up, when our jobs are messing up, maybe it's time to step back and say, wait a second, maybe I've been a fool here. Maybe I need to learn a different way to go. I need to go God's way and apply it here. Then lastly, the last thing I want you to notice before we look at Christ is wisdom and folly in our words. This is verses 12 through 14. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil, madness. A fool multiplies his words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. I'm not going to say a whole lot about this, which is kind of ironic because it's talking about the multiplying words. You know, I think this is pretty straightforward, though. Right? As we gain perspective, as we're living for the end, as we're living for what will matter, we're going to realize we don't know as much as we think we do. Maybe we need to be quiet and learn more often. And we want to say things that matter. So I want you to think, as you think, if you heard those words, wise man's words win in favor, the lips of the fool consume him. Isn't that graphic? The lips consume him. It's like, eats him up. His words consume him. So think, how are we talking? How are we talking to each other? How are we talking to our family members and our coworkers? Are we living as people who are filled with God's wisdom? Living as people who know that there's eternity before us and everything matters? Or are we living according to the folly of this world? What fills your mouth? Folly is going to out. It will be exposed, and it's often exposed in our words. A wise man wins favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. Proverbs 18 says, a fool's mouth is his ruin. His lips are a snare to his soul. Oh man, we start talking, multiplying those words, and it can be a ruin. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. We hurt ourselves, we hurt others, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. What's in our mouth? Is our mouth filled with healing, or is our mouth filled with sword thrusts? And it's a double-edged sword. We're stabbing ourselves, we're stabbing others. Our words show our hearts. So maybe we need some examination to think about, what are my words showing? Do my words show that I'm trusting in Christ and want to represent him in every aspect of my life? Or are my words showing I want to impress people with my folly? I have folly in my heart. I'm self-indulgent. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I'm overwhelmed by the world. Maybe it's time for us to step back and think, what are we displaying to the world and our families and our words? Now, what we see in this is the motivation. What I want you to get this morning is the reality that it's good to pursue wisdom. And that's what I want you to get. Most of all, I need to pursue wisdom. I'm leaving the hard work with you. Because we could preach 3 or 4 sermons, one on government, one on work, one on words, and just go to town. But I'm leaving that to you to take this and say, where do I need to be thinking more about wisdom? Where do I need to look into God's word and grow in wisdom? How can I apply this? But what I want you to do today is be committed. I need to do this. I need to be growing in wisdom. God's wisdom is what I need. God's way is the good way, and going a different way is not just wrong. It's dangerous. It is bad. Sin is real. And then parents, let's be committed to teaching our children. Folly is not a little thing. It's not a cute thing. It leads to hell, right? Folly is going our own way. That is death. So let's teach our children not to be fools, but to train them in the way of righteousness. It's worth the work. But brothers and sisters, as we listen to this, maybe even right now you're thinking, man, I've messed up. Messed up with my kids. I've messed up in my home. I've messed up at my work. I've been foolish. Our hope doesn't rest in us just trying harder. Our hope rests in Christ, our God who has come into this world to give us life and power and wisdom. So let's pause here and let's think about how Christ makes all the difference. Christ is the perfect king. When the world leaders are foolish, when the world is crazy, when they've led us into chaos and folly, we can yet rejoice, our king reigns. Ephesians chapter 1, when God worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the one that is also to come. He rules over all of this. He rules over presidents and kings. He rules over congresses and judges. He rules over everything. He rules. We have the perfect king. The nations will rage, and ultimately they will come together and war against him. But as it says in Revelation, they will war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. We have a king who rules over all, and if we're with him, we're called chosen and faithful. Isn't that wonderful? With all the chaos and all the craziness, and we have a king who rules, and he calls us with him. He says, you're chosen, you're mine, and you're faithful, because what I have done and what I'm doing in you. So today, with everything going on in our nation and in our world, let's rest in our perfect king and serve him and live for him. In the confusion of this world, this is our safety. There is our king. Let's worship him. But then secondly, Christ is full of perfect wisdom. He is our perfect king. He has perfect wisdom. I love what it says when Paul's praying in Colossians chapter 2. I love Paul's prayers. He prays that our hearts would be encouraged. So maybe you could just hear this for you today. May your heart be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge. For you, all assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where do we go if we need wisdom? Where do we look? Jesus Christ. He has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He has all of it. So we go to him. We attain the riches through Christ. We attain wisdom by looking deeper at Christ, following him, as Dale talked about, living a life that follows Christ. That's what we do. That's where we find wisdom. Not looking at ourselves, not looking at the world. We look at Jesus. He is full of wisdom. And in him are all the treasures of knowledge. So look to Christ, brothers and sisters. And he's eager to share. He's no miser. He's not like hoarding himself. Oh, I could make fun of you. No, he's giving it freely. He is gentle and kind towards all who come to him. And so the last thing I want you to see, that Christ gives us everything we need through faith. He gives it freely to everyone who will come to him. He gives it freely. Folly is not the final condition. We can grow. And ultimately we grow because we rest in Jesus Christ. He forgives us for our folly. He grows us up on this path of life. He is abounding in love and generosity, abounding in mercy and grace. And just in faith, all he says to you is come and receive it. Believe on it. Trust in it. Come find this wisdom for your life. Grow away from the folly of this world and find the true wisdom in Jesus. By grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. And that's not your own doing. You receive this not from your own doing. It's a gift of God, not the result of you working so you can boast about it. We're God's workmanship. That means he's working this wisdom in you. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's created you to live this life of wisdom, doing good in your homes, in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, in the church. God prepared them beforehand so that you would walk in them. It is through faith that all the riches of blessing and knowledge come flowing into our lives. You must believe on Jesus. So you, Christian, can live for Christ in wisdom and power. You can do this in your marriage, in your family. He has given us all that we need in Jesus so that we can go his way, the way of wisdom. So Christian, chase after wisdom by chasing after Christ. Chase after Christ. If you've not believed yet, if you are those who have not believed in Jesus Christ, see the danger of the path of folly. The path of folly of going your own way isn't innocent and it isn't noble. It's foolish and it leads to death. Hear the call of Christ. Come and believe. Turn from death and turn, find wisdom and life and hope in Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that for those who are called, Jew or Greek, whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever you're like, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's for everyone who will believe. Do you need power to live this way? Do you need wisdom? Yes, you do. And it's in Jesus Christ. So whether you're a Christian or not, come and believe on Him. Find the power and wisdom of God for you in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wisdom of Your Word. We thank You that You have given us a way of truth, a light to our path, a lamp for our steps. Lord, we thank You that You've not left us in the darkness to find our own way, blind leading the blind. But yet You've sent Your Son, the glorious light has dawned in this world, and we live in His light, and His truth is light. His Word is our truth, and from this path laid before us, we can have lives of eternal significance. Lives of wisdom and beauty and goodness as we follow the path You have laid before us in Your Word. Thank You for Your wisdom. Would You fill us up, please, as we come in faith, even in this moment, crying out, God, give us the wisdom. Fill us. Use us. Show us our sin. Help us to turn from our folly and to rest in Christ, to live for Him. Father, please help us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.